You know, as I read through Jesus's parables, there are frequently stories about life and ordinary existence. And oftentimes they are agricultural in nature, or at least gardening related. And I, you know, as I've grown older, I spend more time in my garden, and this story strikes me differently than it did when I was younger. When I was younger, the number one thing about this story that always stands out most strongly to me was that for reasons that remain unclear to me, my youth group, which was a very active youth group, we were taking charge of one of the Sundays for worship, something that our own youth group is talking about doing very shortly. And while we were engaged in running the worship service, we thought it would be good to dramatize the gospel reading for the Sunday. And so we all took different turns reading as different parts or different characters or different individuals. And one of my good friends, my kids love that I tell stories about my good friend David all the time, took upon himself the part of the servant who was announcing to the household that some enemy has done this. And he did it with significantly more passion and enthusiasm than the rest of us did. Let's just put it that way. And so it is not possible for me to read this gospel passage without seeing my friend Dave up on the chancel area as we're reading the story, announcing with enormous gusto, "Some enemy has done this," while the rest of us kind of mumbled our way through our parts. So I read this, and that's always what's in my head. But when I was a kid, that did not strike me in any way odd when I was reading the story, that clearly there's no other possible way for weeds to have gotten into this field than some enemy having done it. Now, I'm older, I'm wiser, and I garden a lot. And I gotta tell y'all something. It does not require any effort for weeds to find their way into your garden. In fact, some days I wonder if I am not going out and just spreading thistle seeds in my sleep, because there is no other possible explanation for how many thistles I am constantly battling. So when I read this passage, I think to myself, how is it that these individuals are so shocked and amazed that there are now weeds in and among the good wheat? Because to be perfectly frank, on any given day, I grow weeds much better than I grow anything else. I can grow weeds in my garden beds faster than just about any and every other thing that I intentionally plant. And every so often, we'll let a weed with hope go, where there's some plant coming up, and you look at it and you think, that might be what I planted there. That looks like something that could be something. It has the appearance of something that might be worthwhile. And so you just let it go when you keep watching it and you think sooner or later, this is either going to be the thing that I planted or it's going to demonstrate itself to be a weed. And every so often, you just watch it and watch it and watch it. And I'm going to say sometimes we let them go for a long while. Because you gotta wait until the thing blooms, because we plant flowers all over the place, so maybe it's a flower. In fact, I would say one of my wife and my favorite games to play in the garden is it phlox or isn't it? Because there's about a half a dozen other things that look a lot like phlox. And if you've planted phlox, and we plant phlox, you know that it might look like any number of things. So there's just never a way to know for sure what's there in your garden. So when I read this story, you need some depth of context. Because his employees being like, "Hey, some enemy has done this. This is crazy. We've got weeds in our grain. How is that possible? How is it possible not to?" But if you actually read the language in the original, it doesn't say weed. It says darnel. We don't get a lot of darnel around here, but what you need to know is that there's an ancient plant that lives in the Middle East called darnel. And the funny thing about darnel is it looks exactly like wheat. that everything about Darnell in its early phases is indistinguishable from the early phases of the wheat plant, to the point that the darnel itself will form heads that produce grains. Small problem with darnel seed. It's toxic. Not just toxic, it's mildly hallucinogenic as well as being toxic. So it's not just that it's a weed, which none of us like to have a weed in our garden. I mean, if you go out and you're like, hey, look, the dandelions have taken over my strawberry patch. That's a sad day, but it's not going to kill you. On the other hand, if you look out in your wheat field and suddenly go, wait a minute, that's darnel. You might accidentally kill someone if you don't properly take care of those weeds. And so this is why the servants recognize that there has been something out of the ordinary happen in this wheat field, is it's not just any old weed, it's darnel weed. And they're able to point it out and go, wait a minute, that's not wheat. It looks almost exactly like it, but it's not it. And if we sell people grain ground from just the crops that are out here, we're going to poison half the population. And so, of course, the master of the field says, well, what we're going to do is we're going to wait. Because the way they would seed things in the ancient world, they were tightly packed together. You can't just wade into that wheat field and randomly pull out those darnel, because all you're going to do is rip up your whole field. And so the master of the field says, let's wait. We're going to go out and we're going to harvest. And then we're going to separate out the harvest, the wheat from the darnel seed. We're going to take the wheat and we're going to put that in our storehouse, because that's where it goes. We're going to take the darnel weed, the poisonous stuff, the stuff that's toxic, the stuff that that would make people have very unpleasant moments, and we're going to burn that, because we don't want it infecting the grain. We don't want it damaging the consumer. We don't want it growing in our field again next year, that's for sure. But we're not going to do it right away. And then Jesus does this thing that he doesn't often do. He explains his parable. Usually Jesus tells a parable and he's like, figure it out for yourself. It's not that hard. But in this circumstance, Jesus gives a simple step-by-step explanation of the meaning of his parable. He says, well, the people who receive the word of God and grow up in the world are like the good grain that gets planted and the field. The people who have been planted in this world who are toxic and evil and dangerous, those are the people that have been placed here by Satan. Those who have not received God's word and those who've rejected God's truth. And we're going to let them grow side by side. And when the end comes, it will be the angels themselves who are sent out by God for the express purpose of separating the one from the other. There's a lot that goes into this message. Let's work through some of the most important things here. The first is the notion that there is such a thing as good and evil, that it is discernible, comprehensible, objective. This isn't a matter of opinion. This isn't a matter of I see things one way, you see things another way. This is very clear-cut word from God through Jesus Christ that there is truth and there is falsehood. There is good and there is evil. And that God does not approve of evil, and God will judge the difference between the two. That is absolutely undeniable and clear in this passage. A little uncomfortable, because we're the folks growing in the field and we want to make sure that we are the wheat, not the darnel seed, because that's a very different thing. But there's another thing that's super important here. The servants in this story, in fact, the servants in pretty much all of Jesus's parables, are basically filling in for you and me. More often than not, actually more or less always, when Jesus tells the story and includes servants, we're the folks who are supposed to associate with the servants. We're the folks who are supposed to see ourselves in that role. And what is it the servants say? The servants say, let me go out and start ripping out the evil. What is it that God, what is it that the master of the harvest says? Well, the master of the harvest, Jesus says, is God. What does God say? God says, no. I don't want you making that discernment because you're going to do more damage than good. Let them grow together, and I'll make the judgment. And this is a second and most important, I think, in many ways, and that is the notion that it is not our duty, it is not our job to discern whether or not a person is worthy of God's salvation. We are not called upon to render judgment on a person's immortal soul. Now, I hear people say, ah, that means Christians, they should not judge. In one sense, that's true. Let's talk about the sense in which it's not true for a moment. And that is, sometimes I hear people say this, and what they're saying is, Christians should not exercise good judgment. That we should not attempt to tell the difference between good and evil. And that we should not attempt to actually voice, this is good and that is evil. Well, that's not what this story is telling us at all. In fact, it's not as though the master of the harvest condemns the servants for discerning that there's a difference between darnel and wheat. We should be able to discern the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. In fact, that should be one of the things that we spend a lot of our time doing, is discerning for ourselves what it is that God is telling us is good and what it is that God is telling us is evil. Exercising discernment, having good judgment, knowing the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, is important. In fact, essential to living the Christian life. But what we don't do is we don't point at other people and say, and for that reason, you are not a part of God's kingdom, and you are not going to be saved, and you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. See, that's the job that comes at the end. That's the thing that God has reserved for himself. Discerning whether or not an individual is worthy of salvation or not is God's and God's alone. Because you know what? Darnel and wheat look identical. And if we start pointing out who gets saved and who gets condemned, we're probably going to pull up some wheat, and we're probably going to leave some darnel, because us human beings are imperfect. And we're a little short on compassion, because the compassionate master of the field says, leave those wheat, grow until they are complete. Otherwise, you might damage them. I don't know, by looking at a person, whether they are saved or not. I can't look at a person and say, well, this person meets these criteria, they match these sets of realities. They come to church every single Sunday, they teach Sunday school, they do this, they do that. I'm going to say that person seems to have a great relationship with God. I'm not judging them, because I can't. It's not my role. I can't look at a person who seems to have everything falling apart and going wrong and say, ah, look at that train wreck. Look at that person. They're clearly not a part of God's kingdom. They're clearly not saved. I can't make that determination for myself either. What I can do is this. I can tell you that it is God's most heartfelt, absolute, total, and complete desire to see each and every single person on the face of the planet, regardless, to receive his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, and his renewal of life. I can tell you that beyond a shadow of a doubt, God wants to bring each and every one of his children home, and that there is not a person on the face of this planet that God does not love. Is there judgment to be had? Yes, there's judgment to be had, but it's not ours to make. And it's not ours to make right now. Right now, we're in the middle of the growing. We're in the middle of the season. It's not until the end that God makes his discernment. And God never gives up on any one of those plants. God never looks at one of those plants and goes, boy, I hope I get to burn that one. No. God looks at each and every one of our lives and says, boy, I hope that that one accepts my redemption. I want that one to be a part of my kingdom. I want that one to be saved. There's not a person on this planet that God does not want to receive his love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, renewal, and new life. That is the absolute truth of the kingdom. So as we read this parable, it is a reminder to us that though we are to operate within good judgment, we are to have good discernment about good and evil. We are to be able to look out and say, yes, there is evil in this world and there is good, and they are not the same thing. But we are also not to make a judgment about who receives salvation and who does not. And we are to remember that Jesus himself has announced that his Father will hold off until the very last moment to make that discerning judgment in hopes that each and every one of us will receive and be forgiven through the grace of Jesus Christ. So I say to you all, go out in this world. Discern. Operate on good judgment. Know what it is that God's word says is true. What God's word says is false. But at the same time, do not give up on people. Do not turn away from people. Do not dismiss people, no matter how different or similar, or strange, or normal, or acceptable, or unacceptable, because our Father in heaven has not yet given up on them. There is still yet salvation to be had for anyone who receives it, because God is loving, and gracious, and merciful, and forgiving. And he desires nothing more than for us to turn and receive what it is that he wants to give us. And that, fortunately, is in the end God's role to judge. Amen.